We're reading Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 39. And actually, Josh has printed it out for me, so that's even better. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons."
Thank you, Alice. Introductions are important. How you introduce yourself to someone has a lasting effect. If you don't meet someone's eyes, you come across as insincere. If you don't shake hands, you come across as aloof. If you don't say your name or ask for their name, you come across as disinterested in them. I think introductions are so important. I want you to introduce yourself to the person beside you or behind you. Now, they may already know you. That's all right. I want you to say your name. And if you have kids, tell them who your kids are. And then I want you to share what you think is the highest purpose in life. Now, that doesn't have to be well-crafted, just whatever comes to your head. So let's give this a go. Turn around, introduce yourself to the person behind you or beside you, and see how we go. Go. All right. I hope your introductions went well. How about we grab a seat? Like I said in our kids' talk, this morning we're starting a new series on the Gospel of Mark, which we're calling Jesus According to Mark. It's a very radical title, I know, but that's what it's all about. I want to begin by introducing Mark and his gospel, but this first sermon is really all about how Mark introduces us to Jesus. You might have received one of these as you came in this morning. In the front of this, the first page and a bit is the sermon outline. So if you wanted to follow along and fill that in, that'd be great. But you'll also find in this a Bible study guide on Mark chapter 1 for the whole week. It's broken up into 5 days. So I want to encourage you to do that either personally or as a family. And when we kick off our home groups, you might want to consider doing that in your home group as well. But we're going to give you a study guide every single chapter on the section of Mark that we're going to be dealing with that week. So please grab one of those and work through that this morning. This is a great way not just to cement what God is saying to us through the sermon, but to really invest ourselves in what God is saying to us through his word. So grab one of those and give that a whirl. And it's also in your church news. I emailed that out as well. So why is this gospel of Mark called Mark? Well, the answer is because historically, the authorship of this gospel has been attributed to a guy called Mark. The earliest historical reference to Mark is a guy called Papias, who was the bishop of Hierapolis. He wrote around 140 AD that his elder told him that Mark was the interpreter of Peter, who wrote down accurately whatever he remembered of the things said and done by Jesus. So Papias was told this by one of his elders, which suggests that this tradition goes back to the end of the first century. So not long after this gospel was written. Irenaeus, the bishop of Lyon, wrote in 175 AD, Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, transmitted to us in writing the things preached by Peter. Pretty much every ancient source we have says Mark wrote this gospel. So who is Mark? Tradition says it's John Mark, who we formally meet in the book of Acts. After the apostle Peter is miraculously rescued from prison, Luke writes, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So Mark was part of the church who met in his house and they were together praying for Peter. So Mark knew Peter. Later, when Barnabas and Paul want to go on their first missionary tour and plant churches all over Asia Minor, they take Mark with them. But for some reason, halfway through the journey, he decides to leave and go back to Jerusalem. We don't know why he decided that. Later, when Barnabas wants to take Mark on their second missionary tour, Paul doesn't want that to go. He said, he left us last time. I don't want him to come this time. And they disagree about that and they go their own ways. Saul goes off and Barnabas takes Mark and goes to other churches and plants churches. In fact, later on, we actually find that Mark is Barnabas's cousin. So they're actually related. And we find that out from Paul, who mentions Mark as one of his colleagues. So at some point, Mark and Paul get back together and start working together. Towards the end of Paul's life, he writes to Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." And finally, Mark turns up with Peter in Rome. Peter writes, "The church in Rome sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." Now, Mark isn't literally Peter's son, but he'd become like a son to him. They adopted him, said, "You're like my son." That's how we formally meet Mark. This is the guy who traditionally wrote the gospel. But we also meet Mark informally in his own gospel. Right at the end of his gospel, in the story of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark has a unique detail. He writes, "And a young man followed Jesus with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and the soldiers seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." Most scholars believe that this young guy running naked through the night is none other than Mark. Mark is the only guy who has this detail, and he doesn't name him, and scholars suggest that that's because that was him. Tradition has it that this young man becomes a follower of Jesus, that he knew Peter and Paul and the other apostles, and that he faithfully recorded the things said and done by Jesus in the gospel that's named after him. Mark most likely wrote this gospel in the early 60s, only 30 years after Jesus' life, making this gospel the earliest of the four gospels. It's likely Matthew and Luke used this gospel as a foundation for their own gospels. They read Mark and they said, I think we'll take what Mark has written and then we'll expand it and change it and adapt it for our audiences. So Matthew wrote particularly for Jews and Luke wrote for Gentiles and they used Mark's gospel. Mark is a great gospel. It's not only the shortest gospel, it's also the most dramatic. Everything happens immediately. Immediately is Mark's favourite word. He uses it 42 times out of the 52 times in the New Testament. Mark is more than just a drama, it's an action movie. This morning, as we focus on Mark chapter 1, we're going to see Mark's testimonies to Jesus and how Mark portrays Jesus as God's true son and what Mark saw as Jesus' primary mission. So the Gospel of Mark introduces us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's a little bit of teaching in Mark, but normally it happens after Jesus does something dramatic. So it's like an attachment to his actions. Like I said, it's an action movie. Mark starts his gospel with four testimonies to Jesus. Firstly, he gives his own testimony. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Seems redundant to start a book with the words, the beginning. But that's how the Bible actually starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Mark is giving us the beginning of the gospel. In many ways, this is a new beginning. God is doing something new. The word gospel means good news. Good news is the news that a king has returned victorious from battle or an heir has been born. The good news Mark wants to tell us is all about Jesus. And he tells us two things about Jesus. Firstly, that he's Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the King promised in the Old Testament. He's God's anointed one. That's what the Christ is. And secondly, he is the Son of God. Now, Son of God doesn't mean that he's less than God, but that he's the same as God. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the image of the invisible God. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God is pretty much the theme of Mark's gospel. He starts with it and he pretty much ends with it. The Roman centurion who sees Jesus dying on the cross declares, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And all through his gospel, we see things that point to Jesus being the Son of God. The gospel is first and foremost not a set of propositions that you believe, but a person in whom you trust. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. Mark testifies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But this isn't just his personal opinion. Mark makes it clear that this is also the testimony of the Old Testament prophets. Verse 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Mark is actually mashing two Old Testament quotes together from Malachi and Isaiah. And Jesus is the Lord in those prophecies. The Old Testament is a testimony to God's plans to send his Son to redeem humanity. So that's the second testimony. The third testimony to Jesus is the testimony of John the Baptist. John is God's messenger who will prepare the way for Jesus. Mark says in verse 4, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." As far as John is concerned, what people need most is to be cleansed of their sin. Your greatest need is a spiritual one. Your sin, your rejection of God and his ways, needs forgiveness. And forgiveness starts with repentance. Repentance means confessing that I am indeed a sinner who needs to be forgiven. But repentance also means turning away from your sin, from wanting to do life your way, and turning towards God and doing life his way. But it's not John who provides that forgiveness, it's Jesus. Verse 7 and 8. "And John preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" John wasn't the Messiah who could save people from their sin. He was the herald. He was the messenger. He only baptized with water. He only offered a symbol of cleansing. But the one who was coming after him would baptize people with the Holy Spirit, with the very person and power of God. The Holy Spirit could cleanse people's souls and forgive their sins and give them new and eternal life. John's ministry was to point people to Jesus. John testified to Jesus as the one who would offer true spiritual rebirth. Mark includes this in his gospel because he wants you to heed John's message to repent and have your sins forgiven. Mark wants you to come to Jesus and to receive the Holy Spirit. But probably the most significant testimony to Jesus is the testimony of God himself. Verse 9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." If Jesus was without sin, why did he need to symbolize being cleansed from sin? Well, Jason Meyer in his commentary writes this: Before we could identify with Jesus in our baptism, he had to identify with us and all that we've done as sinners in his baptism. Jesus is baptized because he's identifying with you and me and with our need to be cleansed. But Mark tells us two extraordinary things that follow Jesus' baptism. Verse 10. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Firstly, the heavens are torn open. Isaiah prayed 700 years earlier, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And that prayer is answered right here. God has rent the heavens and Jesus has come down. Instead of all hell breaking loose, all heaven is breaking loose. Heaven is coming down in the person of Jesus. The only other time something is torn open in Mark's gospel is after Jesus' death on the cross, when the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Again, Meyer makes the comment, first the heavens are torn and God comes to us, then the temple curtain is torn so that we can go to God. In Jesus, God is opening the way between heaven and earth, between us and himself. The second extraordinary thing that happens is that the Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. Not like a swooping evil eagle coming down to attack, but gently hovering over Jesus like a dove. The same Spirit that hovered over the chaos before creation that turned it into something beautiful and ordered is the same Spirit that comes on Jesus to turn the chaos of our lives into something beautiful. God sending his Spirit testifies to Jesus' divine sonship. But verse 11, we see something else extraordinary. It says, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." God comes straight out and declares that Jesus is his beloved Son. God testifies that Jesus is his Son in whom he delights, in whom he's well pleased. Like many of you introduced your children earlier, so God is introducing us here to his Son Jesus. Mark, the prophets, John the Baptist, and God the Father all testify to Jesus' identity. Mark's gospel is the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to whom the Old Testament pointed, whom John the Baptist preached, and in whom God the Father delighted. I want to ask you this morning, will you repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you point people to Jesus like the Old Testament does? Will you proclaim Jesus like John the Baptist did? Will you delight in Jesus like his Heavenly Father does? Mark wants you to know Jesus because only Jesus can change your eternal destiny. Mark is introducing you to Jesus, but will you take his hand? And will you trust in him? But just because Mark and the prophets and John and even God testify that Jesus is God's beloved Son, how do we know that Jesus is God's Son? How does he prove it? Well, that's why Mark introduces this little story about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. His version is much shorter than Matthew and Luke's version, but his story proves that Jesus is God's true Son. And we see that in three ways. Firstly, Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. That phrase, to drive out, is pretty forceful. It's the same word to describe casting out of demons, driving them out. But the point Mark is making is that Jesus isn't acting independently. Rather, he's acting in obedience and submission to his Father's will. Where the Spirit leads, Jesus follows. When the Spirit says, go into the wilderness, Jesus goes into the wilderness. And the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness to confront Satan. Verse 13, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now let me say a few quick words about Satan. Firstly, don't underestimate Satan. In Matthew and Luke's version of this story, Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and he says, to you I will give all of this authority and all of these kingdoms because they have been delivered to me and I'll give them to whom I will. The world has been given to Satan. Jesus himself refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. The Apostle John says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Paul refers to Satan as the god of this world. And Paul calls us to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan is our great enemy. Satan is powerful. You don't mess around with Satan. But secondly, don't overestimate him. Satan isn't God. Satan isn't almighty. Satan isn't all-knowing. He's not everywhere present. Jesus may have confronted Satan in the wilderness, but it's unlikely that you will have to personally confront Satan. But we do confront his schemes. And we need to remember two verses. Firstly, 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit that lives in every single true believer of Jesus is greater than Satan. And secondly, James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. With the help of God, you can stand firm against the schemes of Satan. But the point of this confrontation with Satan is that Jesus proves his faithfulness to his Heavenly Father. Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness is a reenactment of Israel's 40 years in the desert. And the point is that while they were unfaithful and while they were disobedient, Jesus obeys his Father and he's faithful to his Father. Jesus is God's faithful Son. But Mark adds a weird detail. Verse 13 ends, and he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. Those two themes, wild animals and angels, also appear in Psalm 91, which is the very psalm Satan uses to tempt Jesus in Matthew and Luke's versions. The section goes, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. For you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. So angels and wild animals. Satan was trying to get Jesus to test God, to see if God would really do this by throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple. But Jesus knew the rest of Psalm 91. Jesus knew how it started. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And Jesus knew how it ended. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Even in the wilderness, even being tempted by Satan, Jesus made his Heavenly Father his refuge and his fortress. Jesus held fast to his love for God, and God delivered him. God answered him. God was with him. In the wilderness, being tempted by Satan, Jesus proves that he was God's true Son. Where we fail, Jesus succeeded. While we are disobedient, Jesus is obedient. Where we are faithless, Jesus was faithful. And the good news is that in Jesus, God sees not our disobedience, but the obedience of his own Son. In Jesus, God sees not our unfaithfulness, but the faithfulness of Jesus. Through God's true Son, you and I get adopted as God's children. What's more, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can walk faithfully with God through our own wilderness, through our own temptations, trusting that Jesus has walked that road before us. Mark is inviting you and me this morning to trust Jesus' obedience to make us right with God and to keep in step with his Spirit, just like Jesus did. So Mark testifies that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus proves that he's the Son of God. But now Mark turns to the mission of Jesus. As God's Son, why did Jesus come? I ask you to share what you thought was the most important purpose in your life. Well, what is Jesus' highest purpose? Well, the answer for Mark is to preach the gospel. Verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus says three things about this gospel. Firstly, the good news is that the time is fulfilled. What that means is that everything that God proclaimed in the Old Testament is about to come true. The time has come. Secondly, the good news is that the kingdom of God is at hand. We often think of kingdoms as geographical locations, the kingdom of England or the kingdom of France. But in the Bible, the kingdom is about a person. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is wherever God reigns as king. We enter God's kingdom when we're born again, when God comes and reigns in our hearts. We experience God's kingdom when we submit ourselves to God as our king, when God reigns in our lives, when we do the things God wants us to do. And one day, God's kingdom will be complete when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God's kingdom has come in the person of Jesus. It is now, but it's not quite yet. It's yet to come in all of its fullness. Thirdly, Jesus calls us to repent and believe in the gospel. We are to repent of our sin, of making ourselves the king or the queen, instead of making God our king. And we are to believe the same gospel that Mark introduced us in verse 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that he's God's Son. But why do I say that preaching the gospel is Jesus' highest purpose? Because Jesus does a bunch of other things in this first chapter. Jesus calls disciples to come and follow him in verses 16 to 20. Jesus casts out a demon in verses 23 to 28. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of fever in verses 29 to 31. In fact, verse 34 says, "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." So why isn't casting out demons and healing the sick Jesus' highest purpose? We find the answer in verse 38. Mark tells us that Jesus gets up one morning before sunrise and he finds a desolate place to pray. The disciples eventually find out where he is and they tell him, "Everyone is looking for you." Basically, why you are out here hiding when there's ministry to be done, when there's people to be healed and demons to be cast out. You know, that's what is making you famous. Everyone's amazed at what you're doing. Why are you out here praying? But listen to Jesus' response in verse 38. "And he said to them, Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Jesus came to preach. Jesus' purpose isn't to heal or do exorcisms, it's to preach. Healing and exorcisms are secondary, they are merely signs that the King has come. But people's primary need isn't healing or exorcism, it's salvation. Your primary need isn't healing or exorcism, it's to have your sins forgiven and to be reconciled with God. If you were to ask Jesus what his highest purpose was, he'd say, I came to preach the gospel. I came to preach the good news that in me the time is fulfilled, that in me God's kingdom has come. I came to call people to repent and to believe in me, that I am the Christ, the Son of God. Is your highest purpose the same as Jesus's? Is your highest purpose to tell other people about Jesus? That doesn't mean that you only talk about Jesus, but it does mean that whenever, whatever else you talk about, you are always aware that the greatest need of the person you're talking to is to hear about Jesus, to repent and be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. It means always looking for and always praying for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, will you believe Mark's testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you believe the testimony of the Old Testament that the coming of the Lord is fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Will you believe the testimony of John that you need to repent for the forgiveness of your sins, and that's only possible through the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives? Will you believe God the Father, his testimony that Jesus is his beloved Son, and will you delight in Jesus like his Father does? Will you believe that Jesus is God's true Son and that his faithful obedience becomes yours through faith in him? And will you make your highest purpose in life to tell other people about Jesus? Mark is introducing you to Jesus this morning. Will you take Jesus' hand, humble yourself before him, and join his mission? Before I pray for us this morning, I want you to take a minute to reflect on what God has been saying to you today. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to believe? How does God want you to change? What does God want you to start doing in your life? Take a minute to think, and then write something down, and then I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for introducing us to your Son Jesus. Lord, he is the Christ. He is the one that you promised to send all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Lord, he is the reason you created this world, that through him we might know your great love for us, that through him our brokenness would be forgiven, and that we would be restored with you. Lord, like John preached, we need to repent for the forgiveness of our sins. And like he proclaimed, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit can change our hearts. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning and we pray that you would change us, that you would forgive us, that you would help us to believe in your Son Jesus. Lord, we pray that our great mission in life would be to tell people about Jesus, that we would glorify his name, that we would honour him in our word and in our deeds. Lord, enable us, we pray. Equip us through your Spirit that Jesus might receive all the glory and the power and the honour forever and ever. In his name we pray. Amen.